If you have your Bibles, if you'd open them to Genesis chapter 21. Let me ask this. We're going to do a poll right off the rip. So, people participation. How has this study in Genesis been for you guys? And you don't have to say good. Pastor Carl and I won't be hurt by that. What's that? How dare you? I am not sensitive at all. How would you say that? Are you kidding me? Get out of here. All right, so how has this study been? Like, as far as spiritual growth for you guys? Sobering. That's a cool word. Challenging. That's also cool. Do you feel like it's made a difference for you? We have one yes. How about that, Pastor Carl? One yes. That's pretty good. It's better than no yeses. Another yes. Thank you, too. Done. Woo! Listen, I'm trying to have a conversation right now. I'm trying to look at everybody. If this is what it's going to be all the whole day, Bethany, like, this is not going to work for me, okay? Come on. I know you just got back from Canada and all that stuff, all right? It's fine. You know, it's really interesting because getting ready for this week, I feel like working on sermons for this particular book has been, I don't want to say more difficult, but it's been more consuming for me. Narrative is always really interesting to teach on because it's very easy, just like, hey, we're going to go through the story, and the story speaks for itself, and it's great. But you hear some of the stories, like dads sleeping with their daughters, and you sit there and just go like, so how do I put myself into this one? Like, how do I take David and put myself into these stories? And that can be difficult sometimes if it's really surfacey the way that we're reading this. Because a lot of times we read this and just go like, well, they're the worst of the worst people in the world. You know, that's kind of gross. That's bad. But when you start to dig a little bit, and here's just some encouragement from me to you guys this morning, because I read this particular passage that we're teaching on today a lot this week. And part of the reason why I read it a lot is because there's so much nuance that's found in this. And unfortunately, we don't have the time to go into all the nuance today. I wish we did. I wish this was like a three-part sermon of just this, this passage, but we don't have time for that. But what I would encourage you with, and I don't know what your habits are as far as outside of Sunday mornings, but I would really encourage you guys to jump back into the passage during the week. And not just the passage that PC or myself were teaching on, but read the chapter before and read the chapter after and get some context of what's going on in the story, because the story itself is crazy. And we're going to kind of go into this because today is kind of I was telling Pastor Carl, today this passage, to me at least, is almost like the closing of one chapter and opening the brand new one. Everything has kind of been leading to this point here, but when you read this passage and if you read it just contained in and of itself, it's like, oh, that's cool, I guess. But when you read the first verse of chapter 21, understanding what's happened in the previous 10 chapters, all of a sudden the game has changed. And we're going to kind of go over that a little bit today, okay? But if I could encourage you, just during this week, don't read it again. Don't listen to my sermon again for me. Believe me, I don't like hearing my voice, so I can't imagine how much you guys like hearing my voice. So, you know, whenever I hear myself speak, it's just like, oh gosh, that's great. So, but like, I would really encourage you this week, like when you're chilling out this week, jump back into this, because of the only time that you hear Genesis 21 is the Sunday that I preached, this passage is not going to matter to you. Pastor Carl and I are not that good of speakers, like where we change your life in one 45-minute span. That's not how this operates. This word is meant to work over time. They call it a process for a reason. So if I could encourage you specifically with this passage right here, oh my goodness gracious, when we jump into this, this is going to blow your mind. If you don't know the story today, like I'm so honored to be teaching this morning. Really, like this passage in and of itself is just gorgeous. It's incredible. So a little bit of forewarning. Debbie Fattorini came up with the title of this passage, okay? So, or this lesson. The God of the Desert is not mine. This is totally from Deb, okay? So if it stinks, she wrote the sermon, okay? So like, that's what it is, all right? No, it was cool because we were sitting here in the office the other day and I was going through it and I had a couple titles in my head and I looked at Deb and I was just like, Deb, what do you think? Like, what should I call this? And she was just like, what are you teaching on? I was just like, Genesis 21 and we're going through Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac and all this stuff. And she's just like, it should be something about a desert. And I'm sitting there going like, oh, that's good. I like that a lot. And so I kind of ran with that a little bit. And so this sermon is really, it means a lot to me. And that's not why you should listen to it. But there's something here for us today. And I know we say that every time we open his word, but like when I was reading through this and God started bringing a couple of things to my mind, like I'm reading that and just going, especially in the life of a lot of you here today, because if I say desert, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not like we're going to Vegas or we're going to the Sahara or something like that. Like when I say desert, you know exactly what I am talking about this morning. Bless you, Heidi. I got you. This passage here, my hope and prayer for today is that we would ask ourselves a couple of really difficult questions, but that we would be encouraged. Because the most amazing thing is that the God that we know is not just the God of the mountaintop. The God that we know is the God of the desert. He's the God of the valley. He's the God that's in the dark places because his light is brighter than the darkness. Our God is one that is in control of all things. And in this passage particular, like wherever you're at, but specifically for those of you that are going through it, I pray that this morning would be an encouragement to you. That's what I'm praying for this morning. Okay? So how we're going to start is we're going to read 21:1 through 21, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to jump into it. Sound fair? Okay, cool. All right, let's jump in. Chapter 21, verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious. We could go home right there. That's it. We're going home, everybody. The Lord is gracious. How good is that? That's good news this morning, man. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Woo! Woo! Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Whew. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Verse 8, the child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat about a bow's shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. But God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes. God opened her eyes. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. Jesus, I pray that this morning would be a blessing to us, but Lord, more than anything, I pray that it is an honoring to you. Father, would you be honored and glorified in everything that we do today? Lord, thank you for Abraham. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you for Hagar and Ishmael. Thank you for this story. Lord, thank you that you're not just the God of the desert. You're in the desert right now. And Lord, it's not, you're not waiting. You're here already. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be encouragement to my friends this morning, this passage in particular, that are going through it, that are feeling it this morning. And Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, this morning, there are three different characteristics of God that I want to touch on. Okay? Just three. So it should be like an hour and a half per, okay? So it should be fine, all right? We're good. All right, so the first one that I want to talk about this morning is the promise keeper. More participation from you guys. What are some events that have happened in Abraham's life that we've gone over in the past, I don't know, past few months together? He left his home. What else? Oh, come on. What's that? How did he lie about Sarah? She's not. So what did he do? Can I make it a little bit more strongly worded? Is that okay, Kathy? Absolutely. So Abraham prostituted his wife, not once, but twice. Husbands, not good. And he prostituted his wife for his own gain. Husbands, that is not the call. The call is not to use your wife for your own benefit. What else? What other things? Okay. Okay. So some good things. Interesting. Okay. What else? Okay. Here's the brief story, because before we get into verse 1, which is an epic verse, when you read that verse, that should blow your mind. But before we get into verse 1, we need to understand the story of Abraham. And so we're going to do really quick his story. Chapter 12, he gets called. God says that you are going to be the patriarch of a great nation. That through you, I am going to make a nation that will bless the nations. Here's the only problem. Abraham is 75 years old. There's probably somebody else that would have been a better choice than Abraham. But God chose Abraham for this. His wife was a little bit younger than he was. We won't say an age. Just a little bit younger. So here you have these two individuals, and even in that time that people lived a little bit longer at that point, but you're still talking about they are up there. They are seasoned vets of the game. He's called to this. God speaks directly to Abraham. And the very next chapter, Abraham, after meeting with God, prostitutes his wife. If that is not an up and a down part of faith, I don't know what is. Abraham's life is just a process of faith. It's crazy. You have him prostituting his wife a couple of times. You also see him saving Lot. You also see him, think about this for a second, Sodom and Gomorrah is such a horrible, dark, sinful, death-filled place. And yet Abraham goes to bat for the cities, and he says, if I can just find how many people? 10 righteous people. If I just find 10, will you spare the city? How good is God? Because we see that story. That story is no good. That's not a bueno place. So he goes to bat for the cities, these dark places that are here. He also, in light of the promise that God had made him to bring an heir into the world, he says, listen, it's been a decade, still no heir. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take it on my own self. We're going to come up with our own plan. Sarah, are you in? Great. Okay, awesome. Okay, so we're going to come up with a plan. And so the plan is, Abraham, take Hagar, your slave, to be your wife, sleep with her, so that way you can have a kid through her, and that will be the fulfillment of the promise that God had given to you. Now, is that really the right way to think about that situation? Probably not. That's going to bite him in the butt. We're going to go over that in just a second. So you see all of this up and down that's going on. You see these moments when Abraham, yes, Lord, I believe in you. You have, my faith is in you. My hope is in you. Lord, I'm chasing after you. They had that see in chapter 18 when God and the two angels come up to them and they have this unbelievable meal, this unbelievably intimate moment with God and Abraham, and these two angels, and Sarah's laughing over on the other side and God speaking to Sarah. It's unbelievable. You have all these moments when he's on top of the mountain. And then you have these moments over here that are not on top of the mountain, but that really, like, the valley's not low enough. That brother's burying himself in a 6-foot grave, and he's just tossing the dirt on himself as it's happening. How often does our faith journey look like that? Always. Always. And yet, how often do we put on the nice suit? I never do. But we put on the nice suit and we put on the nice mask and we walk around and everybody goes, hey, how are you doing? Brother, man, I can't tell you how great I'm doing today. Why are we not honest about where we're at? There's nothing more honest than this scripture here. And you know what the scripture always shows human beings as being? A process. You know what you need to have in order for a process to take place? You need to have ups and you have to have downs. Otherwise, if it's always like, oh yeah, dude, I'm good, man. I don't know about, why would we need Jesus in any way, shape, or form? Abraham's the picture of this. Abraham has this unbelievable faith journey that's taking place. And here's the most amazing thing, and now we're going to jump into 21. In spite of Abraham prostituting his wife out twice, in spite of unbelief, in spite of disobedience, in spite of the fact that Abraham is a sinner, verse 1 says this, Now the Lord was gracious. Abraham and Sarah, their journey is all over the place. But the Lord was gracious. And not only was the Lord gracious to Sarah, it says that he was gracious to Sarah as he had what? As he had promised. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had what? Promised. You know what's so amazing about God? His promises are not dependent on you and I. He gives his word. You know what I know about God? He is going to achieve his word. The reason why we can sing gracefully broken is because I know that God is going to fulfill his promises to me. God made a promise to Sarah and Abraham saying, you are going to have a son through me, through my power, through my ability, through my strength, not anything else. It's going to be through me. And God accomplished it. If there is something to put hope in, it's to put hope in a fact that there are impossible situations. Abraham and Sarah were in an impossible situation. They were not able to have children. That is stated numerous times in the scripture, in this story. They are not able to have it. Abraham is 100 years old. Even at that time, it's 100 years old. Why do you want to have kids at 100? I'm 35 and I'm not sure I want to have kids. 100 years old. This is the definition of impossible. And God steps in. How unbelievable is that? Verse 2, it says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. And this is the kicker. At the very time God had promised him. Oh my goodness gracious. Are you kidding me right now? You know why? Because it was only that timing that everybody would be able to point at God and say, dude, that was you, bro. You did it. And if you go through the next couple of verses, and like I said, we don't have time to go through all of this stuff, but jump down to, in verse 3, Abraham gives him the name Isaac, right? Does anybody know what Isaac means? Laughter, right? So Abraham names him, and then Sarah gives why that name happens. Verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Now, did what just happen, is that a joke? No. No. I want you to think about this from Abraham's standpoint. It says that he's 100 years old when Isaac is born. And that time, not having an heir is what? It's a curse. You're looked down upon. So from the moment that he's a young man all the way to 100, let's give him an easy number, 80 years. 80 years. It finally comes to fruition for him. I get to be a father. I get to have an heir. This is not a joke. For Sarah, she probably has this hope of being a mother from a very young age. So we're talking about decades and generations of life. And when God fulfills his promise, what kind of laughter do you think that this brings? Joy, man. What else? What else kind of laughter could it be? But I was thinking about this. Have you ever been to a place where, and we'll start easy, like where something unbelievable takes place and you're like, oh my goodness gracious, are you serious? I'm a basketball fan. So at the time, we were living with my parents, and we were watching the NBA Finals from 2016. So it was a couple years back, and we're watching Game 7. So this is probably one of the biggest games in NBA history. None of you care about this at all, but I'm going to talk about it. So there's this moment, and so it's close to the end of the game. One team is a big underdog. The other team is absolutely the favorite. They're one of the greatest teams of all time. It comes down to one play, and what happens is that they get a breakaway. And LeBron James is like 100 yards behind everybody else. It looks like he's not even in the screen. And the other team's got a fast break. And so a fast break in basketball is when you have more players than the other team and you're flying down the court. And if you've ever been to a basketball game, the athletes on the court is just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. You have these guys who are 6'6", 6'8", 7 feet tall that are running like 3.940s. I mean, they're just flying up and down the court. They've got 40-inch verticals and stuff. I have a minus 40-inch vertical. Like, that's the kind of stuff that's going on. And so they're flying on the court. LeBron's not even in the picture. They go up for a layup, and all of a sudden, you just see LeBron. And it's like an angel came out of the air. And he comes up, and I kid you not, two hands, he's got to be like 11, 6, 12 feet up in the air. And he makes this unbelievable two-handed block. And I remember that because my dad and I are sitting on the couch and we look at each other and I just start laughing. And I sat there and went, what in the world am I watching? Here's what's funny. I have reactions like that about basketball. How often have I had that reaction to something that God has done in my life? Because you want to know what's an unbelievable miracle? As unbelievable as the angel of LeBron coming up and making that block? That's an unbelievable play. Folks, you and I were dead in our trespasses. But God, through Christ Jesus, raised us up from the grave so that way we could have life for eternity with Him. If anything should make us laugh in awe and enjoy, that's it. That's it. And so often we just treat it as like, whatever. That's great. I'm going to go to church. Let's go. When have we been just filled with awe from something that God has done in our lives? For Sarah and Abraham, Isaac is not just the fulfillment of them being parents, their desires being filled. This is the fulfillment of God saying who He says that He is and them believing who He says that He is. Because for the rest of their lives and their children and their grandchildren, they can all point back and go, are you kidding me? Look what God has done. Isaac is the representation of that. How amazing is that? God is the promise maker, but He doesn't just make promises that He's not going to keep. Any promise that He makes, the Lord will keep it. His word is good. His word is true. I have a friend who lives in the South. We used to do ministry. Brittany and I used to do ministry with she and her husband a long time ago. And she put up an Instagram post the other day, and it was really interesting. So she has this place in her house where she goes to prayer every single day. I can't encourage that enough. If we have if you're like me, like you need to be a creature of habit, because if I'm not a creature of habit, I'm just not going to do things. It's just like, oh, bird. You know, that's kind of how I live my life. So she has this one place in her house that is just, that's her prayer corner. That's where she goes to pray every single day. And she put up this picture of her, she's got a prayer box. And in the prayer box, it's just like an index card box, like a 3x5. She's got three different folders. The first one is praises. Any praise that she has, any praise that somebody else gives to them, she writes it down. And she puts it in there, and then she pulls them out, and she just praises God for them. She does this why? Why would you keep all of your praises? What's that? Preach that one more time. to remember. Every praise is another opportunity that God said, yeah, I did that. How awesome is that? She remembers every single time. Next folder is requests. Typically, this is our biggest folder. Wait, we are good at giving requests to God. So she has all these requests that she has for herself, all of her friends. It's a big folder. There's a lot of requests there. But the part about the Instagram post that I loved the most was she's like, I love when I can move the request to the last folder, which is the answered prayers. And you know why? Because I can remember. Too often, when God answers our prayers, we just go like, thanks, God. For Sarah and Abraham, their son is a reminder for the rest of their life that in the moments where we felt like we were in the desert place, for the 80 years for Abraham that he felt like he was in the wilderness as a man with no heir, for the 25 years that they experienced after God made the promise to them, God made his promise, and that God kept his promise. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is the promise keeper. So wherever you're at today, in your desert, in your wilderness, if you're not there, I promise you it's going to happen eventually. One of the things that we can hold on to is that God is the promise keeper. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Next part. All right, jump down to verse 8. The child grew and was weaned. So we now know we're on a timeline of probably between 2 and 3 years later. Isaac is moving into the next phase of his life. And Abraham decides it's time for a party. Let's go. I love parties. It's great. A lot of food. It's wonderful. Yeah, brother, I know you. I know. Verse 9. Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking. Does anybody else have a different translation of that? Does anybody have laughing there? Yeah, laughing? Yeah. What's interesting about this passage is that word in particular, you can go to a bunch of commentaries and they'll have all kinds of different answers to this. It's interesting. So just a couple of the different interpretations of what this word mocking or what this word laughing stands for. You have the American way that we look at mocking. It's just like they're sitting there in the corner and just laughing at them and mocking them and just making fun of what's going on there and stuff like that. You also have interpretations and commentaries that say that there was some sort of roughhousing that may have been going on. Like there was like maybe physical abuse that was taking place because at this point, Isaac would be probably about 15 years old. He'd be in his teenage years. Okay. So there's probably some jealousy that's here. And we'll go into that in just a second. But there may have been some physical abuse that's here. Some commentaries are not nearly as much, but a couple commentaries said something even along the lines, maybe that there was potentially sexual abuse that was happening between these two. I don't know where they got that from. That's interesting. I'm not sure. But the one that I really like, that I attested to, and I think Sarah attests to by the end of this, is look at verse 10. So he saw Ishmael, notice that Sarah wouldn't even call him by his name. And she said to Abraham, get rid of the slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. No, sir. Get out. So, quick question. Is Sarah's response okay? Is it okay? Well, because this is tough, right? We got a tough situation here. Because on one hand, from a lawful sense, yeah. She's trying to protect the inheritance for her son. Ishmael is the firstborn. But God promised that all the blessings would come through Isaac, through my son. And what you find out in chapter 16, when all of this stuff goes down between Hagar and Sarah and Abraham, was that the moment that Hagar became pregnant, she had disdain for her master. It's in verse 4 of chapter 16. She looked down on Sarah. Why? Because I can get pregnant and you can't. Because I can provide for your husband and you can't. You can't do it. So she's protecting what's going on right now. And she says, there's not a chance that Ishmael is going to have any part in this blessing that God has for. You've been waiting for 100 years to have a proper heir to you. You have it now. You're not going to give it to him. We're not going to share in any way, shape, or form with them. Now, what does that sound like? That sounds kind of rough. I don't know the answer to that. I'll be honest, I just brought it because I was hoping that one of you had a better answer than me. I don't know. I don't know if it's the proper answer. But what I do know is this. I do know there's a story behind this that we don't necessarily see in these pages that are here. 16 tells us that something happened where Abraham took another woman and got another woman pregnant. And then that person, that son, that heir, that spawn is the firstborn at this point. And that wife, Hagar, looks down on Sarah, and that happened 15 years ago. I would wonder if that was an isolated incident. I don't know. I do know that when we went through Hannah's story, the other woman in Hannah's life hung it over her head for a decade. You all that have kids, they hold on to things pretty well, unless they're the one who is offended. Then they're asking everybody, hey, forgive and forget. You know, that's exactly what they're doing. But if somebody has offended them, the amount of time, like, you know, it's interesting, like, for me, Brittany's not here, so I can say this. Okay, so, I'm going to get punched. All right, so, but, like, Brittany, she has this unbelievable ability. It's like a superhero ability. She can bring up a conversation that we had, like, 6 weeks ago. And I'll say, like, babe, I told you this then. And I'm just guessing at that point because I can't remember 6 minutes ago. So, like, but she will go, like, no, this is how the conversation went. And she will give me the entire conversation bullet pointed out to me and said, did you see that quote anywhere in this bullet point that's here? I'm like, are you a magician? Like, I don't understand. How did you do that? We are really good. Bless you. We are really good at remembering when injustice takes place to us. When we are mistreated, we are really good at holding on to that. So the one question that I would ask from this particular point here is how do we react when somebody acts unjustly to us? How do we act? How do we respond? I know how I respond. We're not going to talk about it, but I know how I respond. You know, and injustice is cutting me off on the road. I mean, that's just what it is. I had this place and you took it from me. How do we react? And here's the bigger question, is why do we react that way? Just something to think about. Jump down to verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. He's devastated by this. This is it. This is his kid. How can I throw out my kid? He's my firstborn. How can I throw him out? Here's a couple things. This, we'll close up on this part here, because God is not just the promise keeper. God is the comforter. Two things. PC talked about this last week, and we're not going to use the wording that he used because I hate the word ooze. It's disgusting. It reminds me, one, you can ask my parents, they're here. A long time ago, I had this awful bout with poison ivy, and I have the scars up and down my legs to remind me of that every single time. But it was so bad that like the poison ivy would pop on my legs. Yeah, disgusting. And my mother, God bless her soul, she would take alcohol and she would wash it off. If that is not love, I don't know what is. You have to look at this poison ivy infested death stump and you have to go like, I have to wash that off. Get out of here. Okay, so like that's a, if my son came out, I was just like, bro, you got to figure that out. So so I hate that word. I hate oozing. Ugh. So what we're going to say though, what we will say is that the first thing to remember from this situation here, remember this, guys, remember, sin finds a way. I'm sure back in chapter 16 when this whole plan was concocted, Sarah and Abraham did not sit there and go, hey, there's going to be a time that comes later on in life where we have to fight over who gets the inheritance at that point. See, when we think about sin, we never think about consequence. We always think about right now. We are really good at thinking about right now. But here's Abraham. And anytime, it's interesting, in the scripture, anytime that there's a polygamous relationship that takes place, we sit there and we just kind of go, Abraham, David, Solomon, you know, all these guys. And we just go like, there's so many issues relationally for them. And so it's come to a head for Abraham. He has to come face to face with the decision that he and his wife made. And as a husband, what you do matters with your family. Sin will find a way. And for us, do we look at sin the way that we should? Because I'm sure when they looked at chapter 16 and that whole thing, it's just like, hey, we're just going to do this. It's fine. God has given us this opportunity, and we're gonna do this in Jesus' name. We're going to do this, and it's going to work. This is going to be fine. He's not doing it on my time, so I'm going to speed up the process because I know time better than God does. I got this, all right? I'm sure they'd never thought it would turn into this. I'm sure that there's never a thought in our mind that the secret sin that we hide behind the closet is ever going to come out. That it's ever going to come out of the closet. That the skeletons and the death that's in that closet, that it's ever going to make its way to the light. But the Lord does say what? That he will expose the sin. It will be exposed. Whether it's today or it's when we meet him face to face. Sin matters. Sin ultimately impacts what goes on going forward. And so for us as believers, do we see sin that way? Is sin really a big issue? Or is it just something that we say that God saved us from? Because if that's our response, guys, we don't know sin. And let me tell you something else. If you don't understand sin, then you don't understand grace. Because why do I need grace if sin is not that big of a deal? One of the reasons why that is such a big deal for PC and myself is because I want to understand the joy and the salvation that comes through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if I don't understand that sin leads to death, sin kills, sin impacts everything, if I don't believe that, how can I really experience the cross of Jesus? How can I really experience what it means to bring my sins to Jesus and for him to wipe them away? How do I ever really get the gospel? Sin matters. Do we believe that? And the second thing that runs into this, that comes out of that idea of sin mattering, is that despite the disobedience, despite the sin that led to this, despite Abraham saying, I'm going to do this on my time and not yours, God still comforts him. Look at verse 12. Abraham is greatly distressed, but God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy. God shows up in the middle of his grief. And at the end of this, God makes another promise. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Now, before Isaac, I wonder if that mattered to him. But after Isaac, after God fulfilled his promise here, God making another promise, what does Abraham do? Hey, I believe you. I believe you. In the middle of Abraham's grief, God is there, even when it's self-inflicted. If that's not encouraging to you and I, guys, I don't know. I don't know what else I can say. I'm so thankful that God isn't dependent on how good Paul Lorch is, even though Paul Lorch is good. He's a good dude. I'm so thankful that he's not dependent on myself or on my parents, even though they're the greatest parents of all time. I'm glad for that. I'm thankful that he is not dependent. The way that he acts, the way that he acts out is not dependent on whether or not I am perfect. If that were the case, I would just get what I deserve. Thankfully, I get mercy and grace instead. Even in the grief, God meets him. Even in the middle of the desert, God meets him. This is a desert place for Abraham. He has to cast out his son. The Lord says, do what Sarah tells you to do. Cast him out. Why? Because the promise, it's almost like you should have just done it my way. The promise is not coming through Ishmael. The promise is coming through Isaac. I told you that. You didn't trust me, but here's what I'll do. In spite of you, I will take care of them. I got this. Don't worry about it. Even in the middle of sin, holy cow, that's unbelievable. That's so good. How gracious is God? God comforts even in our grief. And then the last part. Verse 14. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulder and took the boy, and they sent her off. And she wandered in the desert of Beersheba. I love this ending to this story because I'm kind of a realist when it comes to stories. I don't like happy endings. I don't. I'm a terrible person. So I'm not a big happy ending fan. I was like, what's the real thing that happened here, okay? And because I think oftentimes when there's a realistic ending, it gives us something that we can really tangibly hold on to at that point. Imagine being Hagar here. And we're getting close to finishing up. This is the last thing. Imagine being Hagar. You started as a slave. Then your masters talk you into this situation, and she probably didn't even have a choice. Like, she just had to do this because that's what they said. Have a firstborn son. You may or may not have said some things that you probably shouldn't have said, but the other woman hates you, and she has a higher standing than you do. So I'm sure that that was just constant battle for 15 years. At the same time, you have the son, and yet you hear them talking all the time about a promised son that should be coming. Imagine being Ishmael and hearing that. We saw what happened with Joseph. That did not work out well for Joseph at the beginning. But just imagine hearing that over and over and over again. Yes, we love you, but we really love who's coming. We don't know how it's going to happen. We don't know who it is, but we really love them because we know that God is promising something through them. You, cool. Yes, great. Imagine being that. Imagine being the other woman. Imagine being Hagar when you look at Abraham and it's Abraham loves Sarah. That's his wife. Hagar is somebody that they used. And how does her story end? It ends getting put on a donkey. Here's a little bit of food. Here's a little bit of water. God bless you. And then they go off into the wilderness, which is ironic because that's a little bit of foreshadowing for later on in the story. Think about that. How would that make you feel? And more importantly, now, what is your vision of the God that they say that they served? What you say and what you do, they will attach it to Jesus if you claim Jesus as your Savior. So I just imagine with Hagar, what in the world is she finding out? Because what we find out later, go down to verse 15, the water runs out. The physical nutrients start running out. And so what is her response? Complete and utter desperation. She doesn't want to watch her son die. So what does she do? She puts her son and says, hey, you stay here. I'm going to go over there. I'm probably going to look for something. That's fine. I'll be back. With no intention of ever coming back. And she goes over there and she just starts weeping. She can't watch her son die in front of her. What does she need? She needs the Savior. Because here is what's so good. When there is no hope, when there is no way, when there is no answer, there is one. And in verse 17, I love verse 17. She, in the previous verse, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. Verse 17, but God heard the boy crying. In the middle of the devastation, God heard the boy crying. In the middle of the abandonment, God heard the boy crying. In the middle of all of these feelings, like I can't imagine how she felt about God in that moment. Think about that. All of us, maybe it's you this morning, you have heard all of this stuff, but then you look at the people around you, you look at your life circumstance, and you go, that cannot be a loving God. There's no way, shape, or form that that's a loving God. But I'm telling you right now, they are in the middle of the desert place, and God is in the middle of that. I know that because God heard the boy crying. In the middle of the devastation, he's not far off somewhere. He heard them. He knows. An angel comes to Hagar and says, what's the matter? Do not be afraid. God has heard. When there is no hope, who shows up? The God who spoke the universe into existence by the breath of his mouth. Who reveals himself? The Lord of heaven and earth. Look at the rest of this. What are some things that you see from this? Verse 17, he hears. There's no question about that. He hears. He hears her. He hears the boy. Verse 17 and 18, he assures them that they are going to be taken care of. Verse 19, which I love so much, because it says, God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. He took care of them. He provides. Verse 20, God was with the boy as he grew up. And in verse 21 and beyond, we don't see it, but God is in the middle of their story. And he keeps his promise because out of that, they have a nation that comes through Ishmael. Imagine that. In the moment of their weakest, in the moment where they had nothing, they were left to die, the Savior comes. Last part. Why is that section in this passage? Why do you think they put that particular story about Hagar and Ishmael into this chapter right here? Okay. Because here's what's funny. You could have done the consequences of sin really easily. They could have just gotten to the end, Abraham, do this, and Abraham sends them off, and that's the last we hear of Hagar and Ishmael. Because this is almost like an epilogue. You guys know what an epilogue is? At the end of a story, they give like a little bit of like a, here's a the next part of their story or years down the road or whatever. Here's why I think. It tells us two things. One, God is very good. And two, you know who we are? We're Hagar and Ishmael. We're under a bush, and we're crying out for a Savior. We move away, and we're crying out for a Savior because we don't have an answer. There's no more water. A year ago or so, I gave you an example of the fish, right? The fish flopping around on the beach. And the fish does this because the fish needs water. That's how it lives. And so if it's flopping around on the beach and it's finding, oh, here's a puddle. Oh, gosh, thank you. Here's a puddle of, a little boy was here a second ago, so who knows. But it's water. I can throw it around. It's fine. I can live off of this. Whatever. It just keeps flopping and flopping and flopping. Well, the sun comes up and it starts drying out all the water. What the fish doesn't realize is that the ocean is literally 10 feet away from him, where he really belongs. But he just keeps flopping and looking for wells that run dry. He needs somebody to grab him and take him to where he needs to go. Hagar and Ishmael needed somebody to show up to take them where they needed to go. From a physical sense, that's where you get the well of water. But from a very spiritual sense for us, their identity and their purpose has been shattered. And they need somebody to put them back together again. For us, sin is our desert place. If you and I are living in sin outside of Christ, there is no hope for us. We might have these pockets of water that we can drink and it tastes so good, but it runs out. There is only one well that never runs dry. And there's only one person that can open our eyes to the well. And while we're in the middle of the desert place and we sit under a bush and we sit by a tree and we're weeping and crying uncontrollably, God shows up. The promise keeper, the comforter, and the Savior. Wherever you're at today, I'm telling you, these three stories or this one big story broken up into three different little parts that are here, wherever you're at, can I promise you something today? And you don't have to take it from me. I'm not the promise maker on this one. If you're a believer in Jesus, I can't tell you that your life is going to be perfect here on this earth. Actually, I can tell you definitively that it's not going to be perfect. You're going to have dreams that get shattered. You're going to have, like, just think about all the stuff that's happened in our church over the last year. Just think about it. If you think about our friends, you think about the families that are here, think about the things that people have been going through. This world is not meant to be our home. It's not going to go perfectly for us. You and I still have bodies that like ourselves. But I can assure you this. In Philippians 1, it says this, that we can be confident. Why? Because he's going to carry it out. He has a purpose, and he will fulfill it. He will carry it out until the day of Christ Jesus. There's a verse in Romans 8 that says what? You guys know what I'm talking about. He is working all things out for the what? For the good of those that love him. Now, for you and I, we may have to change the definition of good. Our definition of good is often not God's definition of good. All things out for the good of those that love him, that we would be more like Jesus, that we would fall more in love with him. Our stories, our faith journey, prayerfully leads us to a place. For Abraham, it led him to Hebrews 11. This guy is a walking man of faith. You're going to find out why next week. He's a walking man of faith. The guy who prostituted his wife twice. The guy who took on another wife. The guy who had to banish his son. That brother found Jesus. He found the Savior. Are we looking for Jesus? Are we pursuing after Jesus? Because folks, that's the hope. There's nothing else other than that. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Abraham. Thank you for Sarah. Thank you for Ishmael. Thank you for Hagar. Thank you so much for Isaac. Thank you for fulfilling promises. Thank you for being our comforter in the broken moments. And thank you for being our Savior when we didn't deserve one. You've been so good to us, and oftentimes we forget. Lord, I pray that you would allow for us to pursue after hope that matters. Lord, that you would allow for us to live in the grace and the mercy that you've given us through the gospel. Lord, I pray for my friends. There are so many broken and hurting people here. There are so many stories of sickness and family and just so much stuff that's going on right now in our church. Lord, I pray for a hedge of protection around each member here. Lord, I pray for just an extra amount of grace, an extra amount of love, an extra amount of mercy. Lord, that we would be able to read a passage like today and be encouraged by the fact that, you know what, this world doesn't have the answers, but the Promise Keeper does. The Comforter does, the Savior does, and we can all find him in one person in Jesus today. And so, Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for the things that they're walking through. Lord, would you allow them to walk in the gospel, Lord, through their marriages, through their families, through the sickness, Lord, that we would be able to walk in the gospel, knowing, believing, understanding that it would be deep within our souls, that our hope doesn't come from anything else. It just comes from the one that meets us in the desert place. Lord, I love my friends, but Lord, that doesn't even come close to how much you love them. Lord, I pray that you would send them out for the furthering of your kingdom and the encouragement of the people in this room. Lord, use them for your name and your kingdom this week, Lord, as they live well, as they live in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that you are here in this place, regardless of circumstance, regardless of the things that we do, quote unquote, right or do wrong. Lord, you're here, you're moving, you're doing your thing. Lord, we love you for that. And Lord, we love you because of what you've done on our behalf. Send us out. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.